And I realized that I didn't get my invitation to the royal wedding. But I said to myself, self, don't worry about it. You're going to be in a royal wedding.
Amen.
That you don't even, not even going to have a front seat, front row seat. You're going to be right there in the wedding. And I won't have to worry about what designer to choose for my dress. You know, I mean, not, because it's already been made. And I won't have to worry about which tiara I'm going to wear, because I'm going to get a crown to wear, not a tiara. And so I like to take these things that happen in our normal life and see how we can apply them to our Christian life. And it's just a wonderful thing to think ahead to what it's going possibly even be like. We have no idea what it's going to be like for sure. Now, back to business. In our American legal system, we have two laws. Well, we have lots of laws, but we have two particular ones here. One is called Chapter 7, and one is called Chapter 13. Now, you've probably heard those numbers come up enough. They all deal with the law. They are laws of bankruptcy. Chapter 7 is mostly a corporate bankruptcy. Now, individuals can use it, but, you know, normally corporations use it only. In Chapter 7 of 1 Samuel, we see the nation of Israel coming out of a state of spiritual bankruptcy. And in Chapter 7, you had to sell off everything. Everything got sold, and what you got out of what you sell, you pay your creditors what they have, and then that's it. Can't do anything else about it. And so we saw in Chapter 7 that Israel sold off their gods that they had picked up. And Samuel tells them that you got to come wholly, completely over back to the Lord. And so that's what they did in Chapter 7. Here in Chapter 13 usually deals with individual bankruptcy. Corporations can't use it. Only individuals can use it. And here we see an individual by the name of Saul begin his spiritual bankruptcy, which eventually will lead to the loss of the kingdom and eventually to his death. So here we start off in Chapter 13, verse 1. Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in Mount Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin, and the rest of the people he sent every man to his tent. Remember, they had everybody had gathered to go fight at Jabesh Gilead in a previous chapter here, and then they were at Gilgal, and they declared the reinstituted, well, that's not the right word either, but they reconfirmed Saul's kingship. And so we're now into the second year of his kingship, and we have a problem, which is gathering. Now, it's been a problem for a long time for Israel. The Philistines had sort of had their thumb on them. Israel had, you know, there's kinds of freedom that they could do this and that and other things, you know, as long as they didn't make a stink. And so the Philistines had come, and they had put garrisons in in the land, just so, you know, in case something did pop up, they'd have somebody right there ready to go. And we have here Saul choosing himself 3,000 men out of Israel. So we have the first standing army in Israel. Before, there were only the tribal militia that would gather whenever they needed to repel an invasion somewhere. And this would be Saul's immediate response team and also his police force to institute those decisions. He splits them. 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in Mount Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin. Now, Michmash, it was hard to tell exactly the distances here. Michmash was north of Gibeah, about 5 miles difference between them. And Michmash was about 7 miles north of where Jerusalem is. So if you have maps in the back of the book, you could be looking there. I found it interesting to find out where these places were and their relationship, but they were all very close enough, close to each other. You could walk there in a day. And so we have them split up here in this way. And here we meet Jonathan for the first time in Scripture. And then in verse 3, Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines, which was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. And Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." Now, it seems to be Saul's intention that he is going to start to attack the Philistines and try to get them out. And after all, that is one of the things that he was chosen for. When the Lord talked to Samuel about him, he said, "I'm going to use him to start to remove the Philistines from the nation." And so he obviously knew this from talking with Samuel. And so he's going to begin this order. And so he has his army set up, and Geba is a garrison, was the garrison, and it was about 3 miles from both Michmash and Gibeah. So Jonathan's group comes, and he takes out the garrison that was there. There were, you know, probably not that many. I mean, Jonathan had 1,000 men with him, so there are probably not more than 1,000 of the Philistines at this particular garrison that they had. But just from that, just because we see that right in the middle of Israel is a fort of the Philistines, that they had been under their thumb for quite a long time. And since all the people had gone home in verse 2, Saul sends a message out to all Israel together again, because now there's going to be a massive group come in from Philistia to regain what they're losing. And all Israel heard say that Saul had smitten the garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel also was had in abomination with the Philistines, and the people were called together after Saul to Gilgal. This attack on Geba made the Philistines realize that there was going to be a rebellion taking place here. And the Philistines gathered themselves to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand is on the sea shore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash eastward from Beth-Aven. So the Philistines now have this large force, and they move up toward Michmash. They don't go right into Michmash, but they're going toward Beth-Aven. So we have Saul gathering his people over in Gilgal. So we realize that they're only about 5 miles apart. And so there's the gathering coming now. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet at Gilgal, and all the people followed him, trembling. Well, when the Philistines came back, they did not come back with kindness in their hearts. And so they're terrifying the people. And the people are so afraid that they will do anything to hide themselves, to get out of the way. In fact, they're even willing to become refugees and move across the Jordan to the part of Israel that was as far away from the Philistines as they could get. So you can see the kinds of places that they were trying to hide themselves. If there was a cave around someplace, they'd hide in there, block it up, try to hide much in thickets. And can you just imagine crawling into a thicket of thorns and trying to hide, keep away from them? Any place that they could find. Now Saul, as per instructions previously given, was where? At Gilgal. Why would he go to Gilgal? What were his instructions? Remember from the previous time? No? Anybody? Anybody? No. No. Well, he was supposed to go there and meet Samuel. That was the instructions. But even those people that were with him were standing around trembling. And then it says in verse 8, and he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. So every day that he's waiting at Gilgal, more and more of his people were leaving. The terror now is only 5 miles away. And every day, there's always the thought, when will be the next, on the next day? Won't they be coming down here for us? And Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. Saul begins to live by sight and not by faith. He sees all the fear that's around him and he jumps the gun, so to speak. He's losing his army. He had this big army to go against Jabesh Gilead, but now it keeps dwindling and dwindling and dwindling. He begins his bankruptcy when he offers a burnt offering to gain Jehovah's approval. Remember, Jehovah never approves of those who break his commandments. Now there's no doubt, and we'll see in the next chapter, that there was a priest there with Saul to offer the offering. So Saul himself was not personally stripping the animal and placing it on the altar. There was a priest there. So what commandment was Saul violating? What's that?
Wait for Samuel.
Remember when the first thing was done, that Samuel had told them how the kingdom was to work, and he wrote it down in a book, and he laid it up before the Lord. Those were Saul's commandments in that book that Samuel wrote. So he was breaking that directive to wait for Samuel. Yes, Samuel said 7 days, I'll get there. And so he jumps the gun on this thing. And it came to pass as soon as he had made an end of an offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. So even though it says Saul waited the 7 days, he did not evidently wait the full 7 days. And even if he did wait the full 7 days, he still had to wait for Samuel. The coals of the offering were still hot when Samuel appears. And Saul goes out to pay honor to him. And Samuel said, "What hast thou done?" And Saul said, "Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore I said, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered the burnt offering." How many times do we force ourselves to do something that's wrong? Not usually. We usually just decide to do it and do it. Saul knew the importance of making supplication unto the Lord. He knew he wouldn't have any success in the coming battle unless the Lord was with him. He also knew that he should not make the offering, but he went ahead and did it anyway. Sometimes we do that for ourselves. We just get ahead of time, do things out of order. And Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done," it's a word, "foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever." One foolish act can have a lifetime of consequences. This was to be Saul's final exam in the school of kingship. If he had passed it, he would have a kingdom to pass on to his heirs forever. Notice that Saul is not rejected as king by the Lord yet. The big word there is yet. Here he only lost the right to pass the kingdom on to his heirs. When you look at that and what we went through this morning, we need to praise our Lord Jesus Christ that he passed his final exam with an A+. For he shall reign forever and ever. And all the people said, amen. Hallelujah. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. Just over a mountain or two in Bethlehem, learning to take care of sheep, was David. God always has a man that will do the job. And Samuel rose and gat him up from Gilgal unto Gibeah of Benjamin. And Saul numbered the people that were present with him, about 600 men. Samuel heads off toward the battle to Gibeah. And Saul and the people, and Jonathan and the people that are with them follow. The army had dwindled from 3,000 to 600. And Saul and Jonathan, his son, and the people that were present with him abode in Gibeah of Benjamin, but the Philistines encamped in Michmash. And the spoilers came out of the camp of the Philistines in three companies. One company turned unto the way that leadeth to Ophrah, unto the land of Shual, and the other company turned away to Beth Horon, and another company turned to the way of the border that looketh to the valley of Zeboim, toward the wilderness. So the Philistines keep their main army, the main grouper, remain at Michmash, but they're sending out raiding parties out of Michmash. And these particular raiders were to go out, and no doubt they were also the ones that were gathering food to bring back to the army. So they would go out, strip any food that they found, bring it back, and along with that, just like Sherman did on his march through Georgia, burn everything else. destroyed everything else, killed anybody that they could find. So for good reason, the Israelites were hiding in pits and wherever they could go. The first group goes out of Michmash and went northeast toward Ophrah. Group two went northwest to Beth Horon. And group three went southeast through the valley of Zeboah. And it's that group there that we'll probably find in the first part of chapter 14, one that went southeast. Now there was no smith found throughout the land. Oh, this is sort of an interlude here that gives background information for what's going on. Now there was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel, for the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make them swords or spears. But all the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen every man his shear and his coulter and his axe and his mattock. Yet they had a file for the mattocks and for the coulters and for the forks and for the axes and to sharpen the goads. The Philistines were a seafaring people. We usually don't think of them as that, but they lived out along the seashore. And so they were traders with other countries that are around the Mediterranean, most notably Greece. And from there, they had learned the art of using iron. The other countries further in, we're still in the Bronze Age, as we call it, where they would be using soft metals for instruments. But now the Philistines had iron technology. And so they didn't want to share this technology with their people that could turn into enemies. So they would only make small things, like the points on the goads and the tips on the pitchforks and things to go to, and the shear on the plow. Very little that you could do with those kinds of things. And then every time that they would come in, if they did find a smith that was in Israel, you're gone. Come on. You're back to Philistia with us. And so, they had it so set that Israel couldn't arm themselves in any way. So if they were going to do any fighting, they were all going to do it with some piece of farm equipment that they had with them, or a sharpened stick. So it came to pass in the day of battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people that were with Saul and Jonathan, but with Saul and Jonathan, his son, were there found. The only people in the whole army to have anything to fight with that was reasonable were the two swords that Saul and Jonathan had. And the garrison of the Philistines went out to the passage of Michmash. The main army still at Michmash. This group was an outpost that was set up to stop any attack before it got to the main group. You know, I mean, even today, you always send outposts out around your main camp in order for them to they'll get hit first so that you know that the attack is coming and where it's coming from. And so this is what the Philistines had done. They sent one out because they knew there was going to be an attack, and it was going to be coming from the Gibeah area because that's where the Israel army had gathered. And so we will see this particular outpost in chapter 14. We'll just stop it there. So we would ask our Father that you might take your word here and let us learn a lesson from King Saul, that we need to follow your commandments that you have given to us, that in times of danger and stress that come upon us, that we fail not to keep your commandments, and not to go ahead and look at the danger and run ahead of what you have for us. For we know that you are the one that has prepared for us a place, and we are looking forward to that place that we can live eternally with you. So we would ask your graciousness upon us. Give us the grace to reach home safely. Keep us each and every day with your provision for us, and bring us back when it's time to be together again. And we would ask these things for the blessing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.